Amen. Glory to God and to Him alone. There is no other source that we have through which we can come to and worship and be refreshed, renewed, and also to have an intimate fellowship with Him. I'm going to be continuing this morning on the second part of fasting, and hopefully this morning this will again be just a challenge or a renewal or a refreshing of our minds to the tool that God has given us that I believe that we fall short in using it as times. I think it is no secret to any of us that we have a lot going on in life, and God's trying to speak to us, and He finds it difficult sometimes to get through to us. I had Krista is the secretary of the church here, my daughter Krista, and we were looking at something yesterday on the computer, and I brought something up from last year, and as I'm sitting there looking at it, and Krista's looking at it, and I'm saying, well, yeah, but it's different than what I thought it was, and she said, yeah, it was 2016. I said, yeah, last year. No, she said, it's 2016. I said, yeah, it is. You know, and it's kind of got that way until finally last year was 2017. It wasn't 2016. But you know, sometimes it takes a divine intervention of God into our lives to get our attention. We get so distracted. We get so hung up. We get so focused. We get, sometimes we get in the wrong lane, and it does cause problems in life. You know, sometimes our minds need to be drawn back to God, and we're faced with things. We're faced with decisions. All of us are faced with decisions and things in life that we want the divine intervention of God. We desire it. We long for it. We want it. But you're not, we never stop long enough to hear from God. And fasting is a tool that I believe God has given us just for that very purpose, that if we will just stop and listen, then we'll hear from Him. You got your mind so set on that it's 2016 that you can't hear the voice in your ear saying it's not. You see what I'm saying? So God has given us this here tool of fasting, and I don't think we utilize it to the extent that we could and to what God intends for us. So this morning we're going to be looking at, last time I preached on this, we looked at the Old Testament, what the Old Testament had to say about fasting, and this morning we're going to look at the New Testament and should Christians fast today. We'll kind of be where we're going this morning. But let me start with some things that fasting is not. I think we have all had a time or so where we've had to have blood drawn, so they put you on a fast for 12 hours or what it is before you take your blood. That's not a fast according to the scriptural fast that we're talking about here. Fasting is when we abstain in some significant way from food and possibly drink as well. I think that fasting is directly related. Any scripture, anywhere you find, it is directly related to denying yourself or beating up the flesh and saying that I'm not going to eat. To hear from God, to have divine intervention. That's why I'm doing, that's why I'm not taking in food. It is to hear from God directly. As I said last time, some of us say, you've heard people say that they're going on a fast from Facebook or skipping TV or Twittering or whatever it might be, using the internet, skipping shopping or listening to music, those kind of things. Fasting, this kind of fasting is not tied to the physical body. It is the fasting that the Bible talks about is a direct connection of the physical body, the spiritual body, becoming connected to the spirit part of us by the denying of ourselves of food. And one other thing I want to say right up front too is that fasting is not twisting God's arm to get what I want. I grew up in a family of five boys. I know what the arm behind the back is all about, to the point where you beg for mercy or you give them what they want. See, fasting is not doing that with God. It is not taking God's arm and saying, God, you got to listen up. I'm fasting today, and I want to hear from you. No, fasting is always approached in an act of humility. It is in an act of humility. Fasting needs to always be that I humble myself before you, Lord. I am faced with something that I have no understanding. I am faced with a battle. I am faced with a sickness. Or my friend or my spouse or someone else or the congregation or something that we need divine intervention is something we don't understand. You know, we as human beings, we like to think that we have a lot of understanding. And granted, there are many books. You can go on the internet and you can find almost anything you want to find. But there are specific times that God has a purpose for your life. There are specific times that God has something that he wants to speak to you specifically. You cannot go to a book for it. You cannot go to your friend for it. You cannot go to the internet for it. You need to go to God for it. That is the only place that you will find the answer that God wants to give you. And so it always has to be done with humility, recognizing that, God, I need you. God, I need you. I need your intervention. I need you. As we looked at the Old Testament last time, and I the scripture that I used in the Old Testament last time was Isaiah 58. And we'll get to that towards the end of this here message this morning as we look at this here. What we found then, that fasting was something that was done in the Old Testament. We have different times. Here's what we found. Only one fast was specifically commanded in the Old Testament, and that was the Day of Atonement, where they were to afflict their souls with fasting. They were to afflict their souls with fasting. So fasting is connected to afflicting the soul in many of the scriptures that speak to afflicting the soul. That was the only fast that was specifically commanded was on the Day of Atonement. But people often fasted when they wanted to hear from God. They wanted to hear from God in times of war or the threat of it. What are we supposed to do? When loved ones were sick, they fasted. When seeking God's forgiveness, they fasted. When faced with impending danger, they fasted. When seeking God's will, they fasted. And what was the purpose of such fasting? It was to humble themselves by afflicting their souls. So this here fasting was to afflict their souls so that they might hear from God in these areas. And they also, I believe, they believed that this humiliation would be pleasing in God's sight, and it often was. We hear of how God responded to their fasting, how he ministered to them, how he gave them direction through their fasting. However, fasting was fruitless when it was done ceremonial, when it was done, as we saw in Isaiah 58, where they were bowing the knee, they were putting stuff on their faces, and they were sitting in ashes and sackcloth and those kinds of things. It was done ceremonial, but the heart behind it wasn't right. And if you miss everything else I say this morning, don't miss this. If you are going to seek God's direction for your life using the tool of fasting, if you're going to do it, then I believe that we need to come in a heart of holiness. There cannot be disobedience, disregarded in our lives, and we seek God with fasting, because that's exactly what it says they did here in Isaiah 58. They sought after God, but there was disobedience in their life. They were not ministering food and clothing to the people that were hungry and that were without clothing. And yet they were coming in and fasting, asking God, saying, God, we need direction. And they say, why aren't we getting it? And God says, well, you're not doing these things. You're not giving of your food. You're not giving of your clothing. You're not being obedient. So this morning, as we look at fasting, there needs to always be a heart of obedience that goes along with fasting. Because if it's not, God will not hear. God will not hear. So we're going to look at the New Testament and see what was taught there and exemplified by Jesus, by his church, and by the Apostle Paul. And so by looking at these individuals and how that the New Testament talks about fasting, we're going to first of all look at fasting in the life of Jesus. Excuse me. Good water. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. And in Luke 4, 1 through 2, it gives this account. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And one of the things I want to point out to us here, excuse me. One of the things I want to point out to us here is that in the life of Jesus, he found it necessary that in confronting the devil, in going up against Satan, he found it necessary to fast. Should not we, as his children, who are to example our lives after Jesus, find it necessary that when we're coming up against the devil, that we take a time of fasting to do that? Just seems logical to me. In Jude, in the book of Jude, it talks about how that in the end times there will be those false prophets that will go out and those people that speak evil of dignitaries and such things like that. And I find it interesting that in this scripture in Jude, it says that Michael, as he contended with the devil over Moses' body, he did not directly confront the devil, but he said, God rebuke him. So this is Michael, the archangel, coming against the devil. He's not using his own words. He's not using his own strength. But he said, God rebuke him. And I think so many times we find ourselves up against the devil, and what do? Right away, we buckle up, we put on our boots, we get out our swords, and rightly we should. But did we ever stop for a moment to think that fasting might be in order? In this case, so we have the example of Jesus doing that here. He was led in the wilderness. He was tempted. He was tempted for 40 days. And throughout that 40-day period of temptation, Jesus felt it appropriate to fast. And so should we. Jesus taught on fasting in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, and I think this is probably the primary scripture in the New Testament speaking to fasting that would give us an inclination that we should. Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrite with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And again, a word to us here this morning that if we choose to fast, I believe it should not be broadcasted. It should not be put on Facebook. It should not be put on Twitter or Tweeter or whatever in the world you put this stuff on. But, you know, so the whole world knows that, hey, today I'm fasting. Now, not going to eat today. I want you all to know today I'm fasting. We've heard that. I've heard that. It's like if we're going to be true to Scripture, it appears like when you choose to fast that you do it in such a way that the other people around you don't know what you're doing, that they would not know you're fasting. That gets difficult when we live around food. I mean, the idol of the golden arches, it means everywhere you can find a burger or something. You know, we just live around food. So it's difficult for us to even interact in a time when we are choosing to fast. So you're going to probably wind up telling somebody because I think that's okay. Just that you're not standing on the street corner bowing down saying, I'm fasting today. But it does say in verse 16, it says, when you fast. So Jesus said, when you fast. So it's not a question. It's not a question. When you fast. This is how you should do it. It's not if. It's not like he's assuming or suggesting. It's a little bit like of the giving of alms and that kind of thing that he also suggests that we do more privately, not letting the right hand know what the left hand's doing kind of thing. So we see here that in Jesus' teaching fasting appears to have a place in the righteousness expected of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It seems to be part of the righteousness of us if we are to be part of the kingdom of heaven. If we are part of the kingdom of heaven, then we will participate in fasting. It seems that simple, but I know it's not. He was also, when Jesus was questioned by his disciples in Matthew 9, 14 through 15, he says, "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So when Jesus was here, was walking with the disciples, these other guys came to him and said, "We fast, why don't they?" But apparently, I believe what you will find, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, it was a ritual. It was something they did weekly, and many of them with very little meaning. It just became a ritual of fasting that meant nothing. So Jesus said, the whole idea of fasting is to connect with me. So while I'm here, what's the point? When I'm gone, then they will. Pretty elementary, I would say. Then we have the scripture here in Matthew 17, 14 through 21, combining the power of prayer and fasting. It says this, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus and privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by what? Prayer and fasting." So here the disciples are. Jesus sent them out two by two. He said they would be able to take up serpents. They'd be able to drink poison. They'd be able to do all this here stuff. They're cruising along. They're casting out demons. And boom, all of a sudden there's one they can't cast out. Now somehow Jesus identified with their unbelief. And I don't know what part of that, I don't know how that all connects together. But at the end, he says that if their belief would be strong, that they'd be able to move them out. If they had faith as much as a mustard seed. A mustard seed, the way I understand, is almost that small you can't see it. So you hear people say, now you've heard me say this before, but I say it again for the sake of the scripture being shared here. You hear people say, well, they need to wait till they have enough of faith. The faith of a mustard seed. You can say to the mountain, "Be moved into the sea." I ran heavy equipment for a while when I was excavating. Many times I would have liked to say to the mountain, "Be moved into the sea," but never happened. You know, it was painstaking, one bucket full at a time. But he says, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. So I wonder how many times have we again, like the disciples, been faced with demonic activity? that we have not seen results. We have prayed in faith, or we thought we were, and nothing happens? Is it a case, again, where we have denied the power of prayer and fasting combined? Maybe we have prayed a lot, but we ignored the second part, the part of fasting. So I believe there again, as Jesus teaches in the New Testament. And then let's look at the fasting in the Lord's church. A couple of things I want to point out here. I realize, again, I'm going to have to keep moving. The church at Antioch, this is what happened. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, not some book, not some person, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They found through fasting, the Spirit spoke to them and identified two men that the Spirit wanted to go out. It said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them out. And may I challenge us here this morning as we look at the whole thing of sending people out. Again, have we as Christians, have we as a church utilized what I believe that God has demonstrated here in Scripture, the whole idea of fasting before we send someone out. Fasting to help to identify, is the Spirit anointing this person to send them out? Or do we just simply have someone come to us and say, hey, I want to go, and we send them out? Or should we be taking more time to spend time praying and fasting? Does the Spirit want to send this person out? That's the Bible, not me. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Fasting when accompanied with prayer can be done as a group when it involves serving the Lord. So I believe that we're going to look at some other scriptures as well, but we see here that as a group they got together, as a group they fasted. Other place there in the New Testament, Jesus says, when you fast, don't let anybody else know what you're doing. But there are times where the church, where fasting was used within the church as a group setting, as a group thing, as a group activity. Let's look at the church in Galatia. Acts 14, 21 says this, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they acknowledged these, they appointed these elders, and then what followed was prayer and fasting, and they commended them to the Lord. And notice that this was done in every church. So when they had appointed elders in every church. So it wasn't just Jewish churches or just a Jewish custom. This was practiced by the believers in Jesus Christ, the Christians. So we see here that fasting was definitely a part of the local church. And now we're going to take a look at the fasting in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to I have a few scriptures here to read as a mark that Paul used as a mark of his ministry in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 5. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings. We commend ourselves as ministers of God. How? Through these things that they've done. And one of them is sleeplessness. We've got that one down pretty good. But fasting, have we done that? Is it a definition or a description of you and your ministry or your ministry of God? Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:27-28. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger, and don't miss that, and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So here again, we recognize that Paul lists hunger separate from fasting. It was not that he just went without food for a while and got really hungry because there was nothing to eat and called it fasting. You know, we have so many ways that we try to spiritualize our actions for God. But I come back again. If the intent of the heart is not with humility to hear the voice of God, then I question, is it really fasting? One quickly, Paul also taught that fasting might have a place in the lives of others. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another, speaking to husbands and wives, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We have some other accounts in Scripture we have of people who fasted that were not actually Christian at the time. Anna, Saul, Cornelius. As we look at it, just looking at summing up the New Testament, we see that our Lord fasted in time of temptation. He taught his disciples about fasting. He foretold of a time when his disciples would fast. There are times when combination of fasting and prayer might be more effective than prayer alone. That the church fasts in service to the Lord. Paul regarded fasting as a mark of his ministry. So in view of these things, we conclude that in the New Testament it was spoken to, and should fasting be practiced by Christians today? And I'm going to run through this pretty quick because of time here again. Should Christians fast today? Yes. Because of the teachings of Jesus. He taught his disciples how to fast. He said that they should fast. He said, when you fast. And he said, and assuming that they would fast. Yes, because we have examples of the church fasting. So yes, should Christians fast? Yes, we have examples of the early church fasting, for looking for direction, for service to the Lord. When sending out, when appointing elders, they fasted. Yes, because Paul fasted as a minister of Christ. And Paul said, he used this here in, and I'm not going to read that scripture. Paul said that these people came to him and said they were ministers of Christ. And Paul said, here's how you'll tell if I'm a minister, how you'll tell that I am a minister of Christ is that by my fasting. Why should Christians fast? Why? Why should we fast? Why? People fast today for various reasons. Some purposefully for health reasons, some without thinking in times of grief and sorrow, others in an effort to gain some kind of self-control. And listen to this. But these are not the reasons Christians should fast in their service to God. And there's a scripture in Colossians that I want us to read. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. You see, if we are simply doing it because, well, I find I'm eating too much, so I'm going to go on a fast, I'm going to lose weight. Well, not saying don't do that, but don't spiritualize it as a fast, because I believe that, again, a fast is related to you connecting spiritually to the Father. And if food is keeping you from doing that, maybe you can contend that whole thought there. Why should Christians fast? We see that Christians should fast for their times when we are in need of divine help. And again, that's where I camp on, is the fact that when we're in need of divine help, this is the time that we should fast. This is consistent with the majority of fasting in the Old Testament. They fasted in times of war, the threat of it, that's with Israel. When loved ones were sick, we have with David. When seeking God's forgiveness, Ahab, Daniel. When seeking God's protection, is by Ezra. And also, this is consistent with the examples of fasting in the New Testament. They fasted when dealing with temptations. We see the scripture that we looked at with Jesus in dealing with temptation. When serving the Lord in Antioch. When beginning the work of the Lord, Antioch. When selecting and appointing elders in Galatia. Such fasting should be done in conjunction with prayer. There's some scriptures, again, that I'm not going to go into, but it humbles the soul. We chasten the soul, and it is in humility that we, again, are faced. So when should Christians fast? Whenever occasions requiring divine help should arise. And these may be occasions on an individual level, like when faced with difficult temptations, when faced with serious illness of a loved one. These are times that I believe that we as children of God should consider fasting. When we're faced with difficult temptations, when faced with serious illness of a loved one. These occasions might be on a congregational level, as when appointing elders, as when sending out missionaries, as we talked about in the scripture there. When should Christians fast? Whatever occasions call for persistent prayers and fasting joined together. Are we not taught that God is more likely to answer our prayers if we are persistent? We have the scripture where the lady came to the judge and she persisted with him and he answered her prayer. So I believe that when we're persistent in our combining prayer and fasting, that God answers or speaks to that, ministers to the heart of God. And also, if we fast in a proper manner, again, are you doing it to be seen of others? Are you doing it to be seen by God? Are you doing it to connect with God, is the question at hand. So how should Christians fast? And again, we go back to Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites in the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear. Two men to be fasting, and he calls them hypocrites. I want us to get that. He calls them hypocrites when they are simply doing it to be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. Not as some regular ritual. Again, in Matthew 9:14 says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we, the Pharisees, fast often? It was a ritual. It was a regular ritual. It was something that he did. And there's one scripture, as I recall now, that says that the one of the Pharisees said to him that he fasted twice a week. So he was simply fasting out of a ritual. And again, how should Christians fast? Not without repentance. And this, I believe, is the key to this whole fasting, is that we are right with God. It says in Isaiah 58, 3, 5, why have we fasted, they say, and have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice, they're saying to God? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, God says, and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He's saying, this is what I have called for you to, in humility, bow down in sackcloth and ashes. But you're fasting to get some kind of upper hand over something, to whatever the reason was. It was certainly not one of repentance. Then in Isaiah 58:6, it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? And here's where I think that we need to pay attention. That again, if we are fasting and there's disobedience in our hearts, God will not hear. He will not hear if there's disobedience harbored in our hearts. And it's spelled out here in the scripture in Isaiah. It says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? Are we doing that? To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring in your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will shine forth. Your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall call, you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And this is found in that when we are, if we are willing to deal with the disobedience in our hearts and come before the Father, we will find that he will answer in those times of fasting that we choose to fast to his honor and glory. Here's some practical suggestions for fasting. Don't go on a fast just because it sounds like a neat thing to do. Don't go on a fast just because it sounds like a neat thing to do. Take the subject seriously. Fast only when the occasion is a serious one, when one in which you desperately desire God's help. Don't just go and fast if you never fasted before. You'll go for a long fast. I've heard of individuals doing 40-day fasts. I heard of one individual who did a 40-day fast three different times in his life and actually destroyed his digestive system in doing that. So there needs to be some start slow, fasting only for brief periods of time, end slow, gradually breaking your fast with fresh fruits and vegetables in small amounts. These are just some practical suggestions. Fast when you have time to spend in prayerful meditation. Again, find a time. If God is calling you to fast, try and orchestrate it in such a way that it's a time when you can spend praying and remember the purpose of fasting, to humble yourself in God's sight, to seek favorable answer to prayer for some important plea. I believe this morning God has given us a tool, and I invite you to use the tool that God has given. If you're here this morning, you are faced with something that you just can't seem to understand what God's saying to you or what God's direction is for you, consider fasting. And we as a congregation, as we consider sending out missionaries and appointing elders and that kind of thing, I believe it is appropriate. It is a time and a place where the body can come together, or I don't know about coming together, but the body together would fast in light of some of those things. So if you're here this morning and you've been encouraged, I challenge you to go ahead and do it. Don't just let it run off. Because I think it's one of the things that the enemy has used to keep us from being able It is one of the tools that the enemy has used is to keep us from fasting as a source through which we have power that God is offering to us to understand Him, to know Him, to know His direction for you and me. Hallelujah. That is our God. That is our God. That's what He wants. And it's done one of the ways through prayer and fasting. I want to extend to you this morning that are visiting here that we do have a fellowship meal here this morning, and you are welcome to stay. There's good food. Happens quickly. Tables will be set up in here, and you can have food and be on your way if you need. If not, you can stay in fellowship as long as you want. So let's stand together for prayer, and I will pray for the food as well in this here prayer, closing prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your holy written word. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us as we grow, as we become more like you. Father, I pray that you would lead and direct our hearts and our minds and guide our thoughts, Lord, as it relates to fasting. I pray that you would give us clear direction. God, I pray for each one here this morning that there would be a clear understanding of the time when they need to fast and come before you to lay aside all the physical things of this here earth to seek you, to seek your direction. God, I pray that you would answer those cries. I pray that you would answer those pleas. I pray, Father, that this morning we would have a renewed understanding of you by allowing ourselves to be obedient to you. God, I thank you for the fellowship here this morning. I thank you for the body of believers here. I thank you, Lord, for each one that is represented here in New Covenant. I pray that, again, the fellowship here today would be sweet and to your honor and glory. God, I thank you for food. I thank you that you have prepared it, that you have, I thank you for the people that have prepared it. I pray that you bless them. I pray that you bless the food, sanctify it, cleanse it, Lord, that it would be able to bring nourishment to our bodies and to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the chorus to lead us in song.